Welcome. Welcome to Angel Wars, episode number 27 today. I'm here with Lauren Peterson, and today is September 15th, 2025. And I'm going to go ahead and open in prayer and give a brief summary of last episode number 26, and then I'm going to turn the mic over to Lauren. Father in heaven, we come boldly before your throne of grace today. And we come with thanksgiving and praise, with very, very thankful hearts today. We thank you for this platform to be able to share your truth, your word, all the various things that you're revealing to your people in this hour as you make them, as you just give us spiritual sight. You give us wisdom and revelation in this hour. Father, I ask you to anoint our lips today, to touch Lauren, to touch mine, that we speak what you are speaking to us. May our ears be very, very sensitive to share the things that we hear you speaking to us, and that you anoint every listener's ears as well. So we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you have your way here today. We pray it and ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Well, amen. Lauren, thinking about all discussed last episode, everything that's going on, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But it seems, as I was reviewing, the main points that we keep repeatedly going over is actually the very first thing that Jesus warned his disciples about. When his disciples asked him privately what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the world, and that word could be translated the end of this age. And the very first thing that Jesus said was, take heed that no man deceive you. And a key to not being deceived is to have a love for the truth. Because according to 2 Thessalonians, we were just talking about this a little while ago. We've mentioned it before, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, when talking about the coming of the man of sin, you know, that beast system being set up, it says, quote, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, what reason? They receive not the love of the truth. And for this reason, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned or condemned, which version you have, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So let's look at this for just a second. For what reason, again, why does it say God will send them strong delusion, that they will believe the deception and lies? It's right here in our Bible. This is in plain sight as you can get. You can't get more clear than this. It says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for that reason, for this reason, God shall send them strong delusion, you know, that they should believe a lie. If you don't want to hear the truth, God's just blind you. And just send you a delusion that you'll believe what the enemy is putting out there. We must love truth. And in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them, which we know that word sanctify means set them apart. Sanctify, set them apart through your word. Your word is truth. It says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. So we must love the truth to not fall for the strong delusion that's coming, that God's going to send upon the whole world. He's going to allow it because they had not a love for the truth. What does it say in Revelation 13 about those who end up worshiping this beast system? In verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So all will worship the beast except those written in the book of life. And we know some have their name removed from the book of life, don't we? It's all choice. God gives us choice. Of course, he knows from the end, from the beginning. So all whose names are not written in the book of life are going to worship the beast. Lauren, you gave a couple, you gave a quote from X-Files. I have that down here where a guy said, quote, "You must be able," and I'm going to add willing. "You must be able and willing to sacrifice yourself to the truth." It is. It's indeed sacrificial to walk in the truth. Why must we be willing to sacrifice ourselves to the truth? Lauren will touch on that here in a minute. We've all been privy to what's happened. It might cost you your life, huh? Because it goes against this fallen world. The truth goes against this fallen world. You'll be walking contrary to it. It will cost you, and we're seeing this all around us, as many who are standing for truth are being murdered right and left all over the earth. And of course it hit here in the U.S. Lauren and I were talking. I said, whether you agree with all the doctrine that Charlie adhered to or spoke, or whether you don't, he was speaking everywhere about Jesus Christ. Many were coming to him. So you must be able and willing to sacrifice yourself to the truth. Jesus said, "You are not of this world. If you were, the world would love its own. But because you're not of this world, the world hates you." Yes, we must be willing to sacrifice ourselves to the truth, because it will always cost us in one manner, one way or another. You read in from Ephesians 1 about our Heavenly Father chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1. And Lauren, you made the comment about how we, the begotten ones, were created even before Lucifer himself. And I'm going to elaborate a little here, just because we touched base after the show regarding this topic, and someone did ask about it. And saints, if you look at what's being said in Ephesians 1, it clearly says the Father chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. God is not a willy-nilly planner who throws things out there as he goes along. That's not our God. He's the master builder, the master creator, who knows the end from the beginning. He knew us before Genesis 1. Lauren is going to elaborate later on, some other time maybe, on that. But think of it this way. We were in the Father's loins even before the angels were created. God had a plan. And you made a great point, Lauren, when you said the seed of the promise is in our DNA. As we remain, you know, here and we study and pray, we pray, God will begin to bring it forth. You'll begin to remember your identity in Christ Jesus, who you are. The Lord will make clear your assignment as you go along and order your steps. But that seed remains dormant within us until we come to Christ. At that time, the seed is germinated. It comes to life. And then it needs to be watered, right? It needs the light of the sun. That was an excellent, excellent point. But the devil's been trying to extract that seed from us. All the genetic manipulation, all the tampering with DNA, over and over and over since the fall. The devil's trying to extract that seed of the promise. You shared, Lauren, how Langley, he said the government was all about removing Alpha and Omega, those restraints put in place by God to keep certain things, you know, certain forces separate. And you use the analogy of like the banks of the river, all that God's put in place for mankind to live a productive, healthy life, to keep everything in balance for our good and for his purposes. And we can take a look now how the kingdom, the evil kingdom of darkness, is coming against all our creator God has put in place. They're attacking about all you can think of. Chemtrails, dark occult research, abductions, use of frequencies for tapping into other realms, removing all restraints put in place by God to allow them to come together. They want to overrun and ascend into heaven to the very throne of God. That's always been what they keep trying to do, that over and over and over. And there was so much more in episode 26. And I tell you, I highly recommend if those listening, if someone out there's listening and you have not heard episode 26, I just say, you got to hear it. But I'm going to just sum it up here by reading a verse from Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4, because it speaks of exactly what the fallen are doing in this very hour and how God looks upon and sees their activity. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a worthless thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their restraints in pieces and cast away their cords or ropes. Some translations say, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh and the Lord shall hold them in derision. We know how this unfolds. The expiration date is upon us. We can all, if we have eyes to see, we should all be seeing all the signs, all the things that Jesus talked about and warned us to be on the lookout for. What would be the sign of his coming in the end of this age? And personally, I heard the Lord say recently, he said, the battle of the ages is upon you. The battle of the ages is upon you. And we know the war. The war's already been won by Jesus Christ, our Messiah. But we, his people, are to now stand. We are going to have to stand in that victory, in his victory. Praise him. Praise him. He's given us all the tools. He's equipped us. He's given us all we need to stand in his victory. So, Lauren, I'm going to mute my mic for now.
Well, jump in if you feel led to jump in on the discussion at any point. It's like, wow, I really get fired up listening to your recaps. It's gets me fired up, my head spinning, getting going here. So I want to revisit the scripture that you mentioned opening up as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're all very familiar with this. So verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And we read over there in Revelation chapter 13 where Satan gives to the first beast all his power and everything. So this is not a, Satan is very, he doesn't give his power away lightly, okay, let's say. So to give all his power over to someone else, he has to fully trust that being and or have a ulterior motive for doing so. And that ulterior motive, knowing that Satan is the top narcissist, okay, he's the father of narcissism, he doesn't give his power away unless he has a motive, an agenda behind doing so, and it's not a good one. So with all power, signs and lying wonders. So why is he doing this? Is it for the salvation of people's souls, or is it to lead them to the ultimate end? Okay, their ultimate end. So we think of when Satan appeared unto Jesus at the end of the 40 days, 40 nights, in the wilderness. Jesus was at his weakest point. And that's oftentimes, not the only time, sometimes when we're at the pinnacle of success in something, then Satan will tempt us. Oh, look how good you are. Look at all, you know, this and that and other thing. And you're feeling so good about yourself. You know, he'll tempt you in that direction of things, right? But he'll also tempt us when we're at our lowest point, when we're desperate. So don't you think Jesus was in the flesh body he had? Don't you think he was hungry? Okay. It is reasonable to believe that Jesus was not just hungry. He was ravenously hungry at that point. And so the first temptation is, look at these stones. You can turn them to bread. Of course, Jesus could have turned them into bread and satisfy his physical hunger. So each one of those three temptations was based on scripture, based on God's word. But unto a wrongful direction, a wrongful conclusion, a wrongful outcome. How many times do we hear people, pastors, preachers, the evangelicals, from the pulpit, from the podium, preaching and teaching the word of God, but they're leading the flock or flocks into a wrongful direction? Think in terms of the prosperity doctrine. We look at some of the patriarchs, and yes, some of the patriarchs were very wealthy and they died wealthy, but look at the prophets. How many of them lived prosperous lives? How many of them died with big fat 401ks and renown throughout the kingdom, great renown and full of PhDs behind their name? I don't see one of them that ended up that way. A lot of them ended up where the people killed them. We look at Jesus himself. He was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. If anybody should have had a right to worldly success, he did. But look what happened to him. And he said, if the world hates me, the world will also hate you, those who are followers of Jesus. And look what the hate of the world did to Jesus. And then his followers, look at his disciples, what happened to them. They all died in bad ways. They were put to death, killed, murdered in bad ways. They weren't able to retire with a nice fat bank account and investments in Jerusalem stock market. You know, they didn't have a nice villa on Sea of Galilee and kick back and drink a few brewskis, you know, with their friends and family. They were murdered. So following Jesus is going to cost you something, just like what happened to Charlie Kirk. No one would have expected what happened except those who were plotting his death. Probably months, maybe years ago already, plotting his death. As long as he stayed on the official narrative, he was okay. But once he began to veer off, you see, he was a seeker of truth. But that seeking, he was willing to sacrifice himself to the truth, and that sacrifice ultimately cost him his life. Are you and I willing to go that far with God's truth that it might cost us our lives as well? I didn't know much about Charlie Kirk. I maybe heard, listened to a YouTube a few years ago or something. He was so pro-Zionist. And I already knew even years ago about the real story. And so that turned me off. So fine, I'm not going to listen to any more of what he has to say, because if anybody calls himself a Christian, anybody who's in a teaching, preaching capacity that leads other people, that hasn't figured this out yet, they are ultimately leading their flocks onto an ultimate wrong conclusion that will cost them eternity. Okay. So Charlie, over the weekend, I came down with a toothache, started to show signs on Thursday. That was the day after his assassination. On Friday, it really flared up. So that was the original day that Diana and I were going to do a show, but it flared up so bad, and I just couldn't focus. You know, when you're in that kind of pain, you can't focus on much of anything except trying to get rid of that pain. So I took some ibuprofen. That seems to work for me. And so in my more lucid moments, pain-free moments, I was here watching, the assassination of Charlie Kirk was everywhere. All the news feeds, all the alternative media sites were deep diving into what happened and possibly why, and trying to connect dots and everything. So I'm listening to a whole variety of videos, and some of them revealed that Charlie was making a definitive change in his position. I haven't followed him, of course, but I can only guess at this point that maybe it was kind of like at the turn of the year, or maybe even before then. Sometimes you can have a change in perception, a change in belief, change in the direction, but not yet go public with it, because you want to make sure you've got a foundation for that change. And so he may have been seeing things and noticing things and coming to private conclusions within his own heart and mind before he went public. But once he went public, the dark powers that be took notice. Of course, they were taking notice of him to begin with. The rising star, okay. The rising star, they're going to take notice. So they took notice of his change. And even one of the heads of the snake tried to bribe him. So we'll give you a whole lot of money, basically to stay on board the narrative. A whole lot of money. And that's one of their favorite schemes, is to bribe people with a whole lot of money. So I'm going to bring back Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. But let's back up to verse 6, 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, the deceptions of unrighteousness. Now, the deceptions of unrighteousness, that may seem clear cut to us, but yet, how did Eve become deceived? The serpent beguiled her. And so the traditional explanation is that she was the weak link, and that's why men have to step up to the plate and rule over their women, because they're weak. Okay, that's the traditional explanation. But once you know the truth will not only set you free, but make you free. That is not the true explanation. So anybody who tells you that God put man in charge because women are weak, you put them in their place with the truth of God's word and the truth of understanding, really understanding the deep things of God. And that is the reason she fell. It's because the serpent understood. See, the serpent is wise. Jesus warned us to be wise as serpents, not the snake out in your backyard or in your garden or up in the woods. Woods, not that kind of snake or serpent. The serpent, he was making a direct reference to the serpent that beguiled Eve. And the serpent wasn't only one serpent on the planet. There was a whole bunch of them. A whole bunch of them. Okay. All over the place. And this particular serpent that beguiled Eve was the one chosen, probably the most skilled, the most wise, probably went through MK Ultra style mind conditioning to pull off this job, pull off this mission against Eve. Yes, indeed, folks. Once you dig deep in MK Ultra and all that darkness, it all tracks back to the serpent and the serpent seed. And who the serpent was acting on behalf of, i.e. Lucifer / Satan, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The traditional explanation of that tree is that the good part of that tree comes from God, our Heavenly Father. And the evil side of that tree comes from Satan. God, our Heavenly Father, corrected that in me long ago, with the proper understanding that the good from that tree is from the same tree. I don't have the scriptures memorized. I don't have them pulled up right now. But can bad water come from a good spring? Can a good spring issue forth bad water? Or can a bad spring issue forth good water, kind of thing, okay? So if this tree is knowledge of good and evil, can good come from a bad tree? No. Can good fruit come from a bad tree? No. Can bad fruit come from a good tree? Yes, we see it all the time. I see it. I got fruit trees on my yard here. So a number of reasons why you might start out with the fruit might start out good, but you can, you know, there's hail that can hit the newly forming fruit, and so that hail strike creates an indent, and depending on the strength of that individual fruit, that may be a weak spot, or maybe it can overcome that, but if it remains a weak spot, then insects like your bees, your fruit flies, find an easy entry into that fruit, and even if that fruit grows to maturity, and from a visual inspection, it looks like, wow, that looks like a great pear. I don't see anything wrong with it. And you cut into it, and it's rotten on the inside. So we have plenty of examples in the natural world of coming to understand the supernatural world. You can have somebody looking really good on the outside, but they're rotten as hell on the inside. And I chose that the word for a reason, not to swear, but to connect it with the true source of where it comes from. So the true explanation is that that tree of knowledge of good and evil is a tree of gnosis, where through the tree of life, had they partaken of the tree of life instead, Adam and Eve, they would have received their graduation onto full, complete dominion over the entirety of the planet and this ball in one third. All right. So don't you think Lucifer understood this? Why God inserted Adam and then Eve into this realm? Why that happened? Don't you think that the serpent race and this serpent in particular, they probably had a intelligence briefing, you know, Lucifer and all his minions and serpents and everything. You go from the Dracos and the reptilians and the dragons and down to the serpents, down to the on and on, you know, shapeshifters, etc., right? And they're having a big cabinet meeting, a big intel briefing on what God the Father is doing here by inserting Adam into our realm. Don't you think they knew what was going on? Don't you think they were Johnny on the spot on getting the latest intel briefings? And when God the Father would come down in the cool of evening to commune with Adam, don't you think the serpent was hiding over in the bushes, you know, with his ears perked up, listening in on everything that God the Father was instructing Adam in? And do you think that was just a one-time only meeting that God had with Adam? The traditional model will say, yeah, only one time meeting. The traditional model will tell you that the serpent tempted Eve only one time and she fell right away. Why did the serpent go after Eve? They hatched a diabolical plan. They came to understand that with the introduction of Eve and God told them to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion. That's in Genesis chapter 1. Now, Adam said, notice something interesting about Adam and Eve. So he said, now correct me if I'm wrong, I'm paraphrasing here from memory, that she was bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, something like that. But he does not say blood of my blood, right? So feel free to correct me if I'm wrong. He does not. What's even more important than what he said is what he did not say. He did not say she's blood of my blood, which would indicate that Eve was her own separate, independent person and personhood. So they say her body, her flesh body, was a clone of Adam's flesh body, except for the obvious differences in gender, okay? Because God had a plan. How are you going to be fruitful and multiply for Adam if he doesn't have a suitable mate? Biology 101 here, folks. that the enemy today wants everybody confused about gender and gender identity so nobody can figure anything out, right? Because he's got a plan behind that. He has a master plan on why he's breaking down the nuclear family and why he's breaking down the common sense of two genders, why he has a master plan that you can be anything you want to be. If you're a man, you can be a woman. If you're a woman, you can be a man, or you can be a transgender. You can be at a horse's backside if you want to be. We'll plant one. Take your head off and plant it on a horse, you know. Be anything you want to be in today's world. Because he's got an ulterior objective to accomplish. His objective in the Genesis account was dealt a serious blow by Noah's flood. But Satan hasn't given up on his master plan. So rather than just 200 watchers coming down, as in Genesis chapter 6, he's going to send down millions upon millions when they're cast down the earth. And he's going to, in an attempt to prepare the masses for a complete nuclear family breakdown so that women are left totally unguarded, ripe for the taking of the invasion force to rape women. Mass. We hear the horrific examples of women here and there that are gang raped unto death, and we're just horrified. How can anybody engage in this kind of behavior? But this is what they're going to do. Same thing that the serpent accomplished that later led to the invasion of the 200 watchers. Satan hasn't given up on his master plan. He's enacting it right now, trying to break down the nuclear family. And what's primarily at the forefront of the nuclear family is Christianity. So if he can break down the proper teachings of Christianity and weaken it and make it limp, make it the word of God unto none effect, so that nobody knows what God's word truly is talking about. It's the prosperity gospel. It's the comfort gospel. There is no judgment from God gospel. You can do anything, be anything, say anything you want gospel. All right. Complete breakdown. And eventually the elimination entirely of anything and everything relating to Jesus Christ. They want to wipe it off the earth. And we know that one group in particular is at the forefront of trying to accomplish that. and they've proven themselves with Gaza Strip, West Bank, what they're doing. And what they're doing there, it will eventually be done here in the United States of America, the most blessed nation by God on the entire earth of all time, right? That greater blessing requires a greater obedience and accomplishment. Too much is given, much is required. And we have really, as a nation, let God down and what he's blessed us with and required of us. We really let him down, but he's not without hope, because of Charlie's assassination of Charlie, the powers of darkness have created a force now that they can't, they've unleashed a force that they probably didn't realize would happen. Just like when they crucified Jesus and attempted to bury him, to leave him in that grave, they unleashed a force they couldn't control. And if you examine the formation of the Catholic Church, that was an attempt to control the Holy Spirit, the workings of the Holy Spirit and the true Church of Jesus Christ, to bring it under one umbrella, to control it, and to render the Word of God unto none effect. And they've done a pretty good job, but that wasn't where they left it. They also formed Islam as a counterbalance. You got to understand the dialectic principle of the left, right, the good, the bad. Okay. Playing both sides against each other. That's what they do. They play both sides against each other until war has consumed both sides, and they, the ones in the middle orchestrating all this, the serpent and their seed, rise as the victors to control the entire world unto themselves. Nobody else around. A strong delusion. All deceivableness. So Eve, I picture it wasn't a one time only. The serpent beguiled Eve. This is probably a repeated attempt to wear her down. To wear her down. And to the point where he finally succeeded. The forbidden fruit most likely was not an apple. Okay. Wasn't, if it was some kind of physical fruit that she ate, it might have been similar to what we call today a date rape drug that would have rendered her incapacitated and mentally subdued so that she didn't know what was going on afterwards, so that the serpent could rape her. Again, the battle plan wasn't for the serpent to beguile Adam, but would have failed in the true objective, which was the serpent needed access to Eve's womb. Ladies, I'm putting you on notice. Be careful who wants access to your womb. The serpent beguiled Eve to gain access to her womb. Why? To begat the firstborn. You have to come to understand the significance of firstborn. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn and at this point only begotten. The only way I can describe, I could only come up with the term of the begotten ones, tying off of Romans chapter 8, down there around verse 28, somewhere in there, that Jesus has brethren, brothers. And the connotation is not just spiritual brothers, but like a physical brother would be. So in my quest to determine who I am, because I grew up in the traditional model in that everybody on the planet is a child of God, whether they realize it or not. And then in the 2000s range, I might have come across earlier, 80s, 90s or something, that I would have considered fringe at that time. And then later in about 2010 or though, that everybody on the planet is a former fallen angel. Just the opposite. That everybody on the planet is a former fallen angel. Well, so I had to chew on that for a while, but it didn't take me long. And it just didn't sit right with me. I am not a former fallen angel. It just didn't ring true. I cannot confess to that. I could not. So I had to press into the Lord. What is all this stuff? Okay. How to make sense of all this craziness? These crazy fringe ideas that are gaining steam, you know, on people. Okay. So read Hebrews chapter 2 towards the end of the chapter. And you'll find the key that unlocks that understanding. Then why did Jesus come to die on the cross? For the salvation of the angels? Hebrews chapter 2 tackles that question. So scripture answered scripture that led me to the answer that for me, I am a begotten one from the loins of my heavenly Father. That's the conclusion I came to. How did I come to that conclusion? The leading of the Holy Spirit to select scriptures that led me to that direction. Just like in the physical sense, I came from the loins of my physical father, my physical body. But the spiritual part of me, the higher realm of me, see, that's my avatar suit. The avatar suit that I live in, that people call Lauren, okay, that came from my physical flesh. Father, from the loins of my physical flesh father and the womb of my physical flesh mother, right? Her avatar suit, my earthly avatar father suit, okay? But me as a spiritual being, I came from my heavenly father's loins. Okay? So God created this physical realm. That even if we just look at the physical realm and we can connect the dots properly, that this physical, this natural realm is a subset of a much larger reality of the supernatural realm. So if we can properly connect the dots in the natural realm, we can then extend or extrapolate to the supernatural realm. You know, but we take the simple things of God, even the simple things of common sense, and we make them infinitely complex so that nobody understands anything. So we're the blind leading the blind and we all fall in the ditch, right? But that's Satan's master plan, is that we all end up the blind leading the blind, we all fall in the ditch. Even those who proclaim Jesus Christ, that they remain blind to certain truths. And in the end, they fall in the ditch. And all their followers follow with them. Okay. Remember when Satan appeared unto Jesus, he tempted Jesus by quoting scripture. That's God's holy word. How dare he take God's word and twist it and turn it and contort it unto a wrongful conclusion. But that's what he does. And that's what he did as part of his rebellion. He did it way back eons ago, and he continues to do that today. Now, he knows what the rightful conclusion is, and on occasion, he might actually put it forth in the rightful direction, rightful conclusion. But you gotta be wary. Even those who are telling you the truth, even me, you gotta be aware. Okay, where are you going with this? Okay. So 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, well, that's established fact, but where are you going with it? Why do you even bring it up? Okay, so he wanted access to Eve's womb to beget the firstborn, i.e. Cain, so that Cain would achieve the rights of the firstborn. Cain would achieve the rights of dominion over this planet. And his lineage. And they have achieved that ever since. Even in spite of Noah's flood, they have made a comeback. And that's for another show. We'll dig a little deeper in how in the world that God, you know, through Noah's flood, eradicated all these aberrations. How did they make a comeback? We'll look into some possibilities. But they did. And so the lineage of Cain made a comeback in its existence today. Now, what is amazing to me, but not amazing to me, is Bible students and authors and researchers and everything, well, they'll focus on Genesis chapter 6, the giants, because, if somebody showed up today 20, 30 foot tall, I mean, they're obviously a giant, right, compared to us, right, in the normal height range, right, we would think, yeah, those are giants, my goodness, okay. So back in Adam and Eve's day, run up to Noah's flood, I'll dig deeper into what a giant might have been like height-wise back then compared to the heights of Adam and Eve back then. But they're giants. I mean, it was obvious that they were giants, but what was not as obvious as who was of the lineage of Cain, the serpent seed. It's very few and far between that anybody will tackle that one. They'll tackle the giants, but they won't tackle the serpent seed. And that is fundamental to unraveling this whole mystery of who's who. Right down to our own time. And why Charlie Kirk was taken out by the serpent seed. And we know who they are, so why don't we nail them to the wall? The scripture right here, verse 12, I'll read, continue. And with all deceivableness, the deception runs deep, far, wide, even on the surface. The deception of unrighteousness. There's a darkness so dark, so as appears light. So if you're abiding in that light of darkness, you might not be aware that you're within the realms of darkness because you think you're in the realm of light, but you're actually in the realm of darkness, okay? It's a real mind bender, okay? But you gotta go through that process to determine who you are and where you're at with things, right? Even with your own salvation, working out your salvation with signs, power. You notice some people, they walk in the room and they just have presence, the power of presence. They're just like a magnet. It's like, ooh, ah, wow, look at that guy or that woman, right? Wow, they just got it. It just shines off of them, right? Well, that might be God's anointing. If they're Christians, it might truly be God's anointing. Well, or it might be a false anointing, right? A false anointing. And with signs and lying wonders, okay? We got to be wise as a serpent. We got to be up on their game and their game plan. Just like they're up, they became up on God's plan of introducing Adam and Eve into this fallen realm and onward, okay? And Satan hasn't given up on his plan, of his original plan of 200 watchers to corrupt mankind and create these giants and corrupt all mankind, corrupt all life on the planet, right? He hasn't given up on that plan. Jesus warned us, as in the days of Noah. So that's like a massive truckload after truckload of revelation of what Jesus was talking about. But he was talking to a people that he had to keep things simple. Otherwise, he would have lost them. Think of this. Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth and all therein, okay, all the heavens, the dimensions, the universes, the understanding of the fall and the fallen one-third, unfallen two-thirds, and how everything, you know, works out, how every nook and cranny, every nut and bolt he could have explained to people. Put have been way over their heads, right? They wouldn't understood a thing he was talking about. They thought he was full of demons, and they probably would have taken him out and stoned him before his time of being crucified for our sins. So sometimes you have to hold back, depending on your audience. Sometimes you have to hold back what you could paint pictures, and they still wouldn't get it, right? So you have to keep it simple at their level of understanding. So he simply said they were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking and marrying everything, and they didn't know right up to the flood. And these weren't a primitive people, pre-flood people. They weren't primitive. If you listen to some of my earlier shows, 1 through 23, I have shows there where Adam and Eve were created with 12-stranded DNA fully activated. Doesn't sound like they were doofuses, sound like they were stupid, sounds like they couldn't remember anything, God's commandments, sound like they couldn't add 2 plus 2, couldn't connect any dots. They were so stupid, even after they fell, that these angels that came down, these 200 watchers, out of their empathy for fallen mankind, came down here to benefit us, to teach us things on how to take care of ourselves. We didn't even know how to wipe our own butts. They had to show us how, you know, kind of thing, you know, and to help us with civilization, help us get organized, because God the Father had turned his back on us. So they're going to take up the challenge, take up the cause to help mankind out. That's what they want us to believe. And you can read and hear about this, like Masons and stuff, some of these secret societies. That's what they believe. That God the Father turned his back on humanity, because of their sin, and he wasn't going to about to reveal anything to them, and even go to the point where there was his intention that Adam and Eve sinned. No, it was not. You don't give somebody dominion with intention of them falling and failure and collapsing. You're going to give somebody dominion, you have the intention of them having dominion and ruling as sovereigns over the entire planet, and eventually taking back the fallen one third. But the mission failed. Okay. It's not because God intended it to fail. It's because the serpent, acting on behalf of Lucifer, they knew what was coming. They knew what God's battle plan here was, and they set out a plan to circumvent it, to ruin it, to destroy it, and in the process to capture it unto themselves. So they accomplished their objective of having dominion over this planet and the fallen one third, retaining their dominion over the fallen one third and over this planet. They achieved that goal, that objective. But what they'd never been able to achieve is capturing the seed of the promise, because Cain was an aberration. There is no way that the seed of the promise passed into Cain. So he was without the seed of the promise. Was it verse 1 John chapter 3 that he was, that it says that Cain was of the wicked one, the evil one, and did the deeds of his father? Okay. Jesus himself said, you are of your father, the devil, to those scribes and Pharisees, right? They're constantly attacking him, harassing him, wanting to kill him. He knew who they were. They were the serpent seed, hiding in plain sight. They had hijacked Israel. Okay? Just like they've hijacked Christianity today. Through the pulpits, through the cemeteries, seminaries, okay? Teachers and preachers that have been brainwashed on who's who. Brainwashed and paid handsomely to accept the brainwashing. One of the ways that the serpent deceived Eve, you see, when in a normal situation, little children, if they're loved and appreciated properly, they want to grow up to be like daddy and mommy, right? That's how it's supposed to be. That's how God designed us. We can see this even in, for example, ducklings, okay? Ducklings are hatched right out of the egg, and where do they go? They follow the mama duck. Wherever the mama duck goes, that's where they follow. It's built into their DNA. That's how God designed things. Okay? Do you think they're going to, oh, there's a fox. Let's go follow the fox. And then the fox chomps down on every one of them. Do you think that's how God would have designed them to go after a fox? You know? All those chickens in the hen house, right? Baby chickens are hatched, and they automatically go to the fox. So the foxes can go, come in and have a massive feast on these little chickens, right? No, built in their DNA is a natural inclination, a natural desire to follow after their parents, their mother, their father, kind of thing. So that was a natural built-in thing for Adam and Eve. So when the serpent said, don't you want to be know good and evil, like good and evil and good from evil, like your Heavenly Father? Well, of course I do. You know, Eve, of course I do. Well, you can do that right now, right here, by partaking of this, what God said was forbidden fruit. It's not really forbidden. It's going to open up your eyes and you're going to see just like God the Father sees everything. And so you don't have to go through this long orientation. You don't have to go through, you know, work out your salvation business. It's right here, right now. You can have it. Convenience. Anybody? We want to go from Egypt to the promised land without going through the wilderness, right? We want the convenient way. We want the prosperous way of getting into the heaven, okay? We don't want to go through the tedium. We don't want to go through the training. We don't want to go through the hardships, the heartaches and despairs. Well, what does it say in Romans chapter 8? All right, so let's read this. Some really interesting, I'm going to read probably more of this, starting with chapter 12. So then, brothers, and I would include sisters, okay, also, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, i.e. the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God and daughters, okay? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear or fall back into sin, right? But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, God to me is my Abba, Father. I came from his loins. Okay, you can't get more intimate than that. I'm not external to him. I am front and center of his heart's desire. And my elder brother, Jesus. Okay, the Spirit, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, if you're of the serpent seed, then does the Spirit bear witness with the seed of the serpent that you're a child of God? You're their chosen one? Okay. Probably not. And so don't you think if you're in the world today and you're a serpent seed and you don't have this witness of the Holy Spirit because there's nothing godly about you, but while at the same time you're claiming to be the chosen ones of the Most High, right? But you're nothing, you're nothing of the chosen. You're nothing of the true Abba Father. You are your father, the devil. And if Jesus were on the earth today, he would correctly identify and call out those who are of their father, the devil. And that's what Charlie Kirk, especially this year, because he was sacrificing himself to the truth. He was seeing things, noticing things, pondering things, contemplating things, praying about things. Concerning the chosen ones. And the Holy Spirit was revealing truths to him of who is really who in the world today. And he was starting to put forth his ideas, the revelations that he was acquiring, he was putting them forth on social media avenues. And don't you think the dark powers that be, the serpent seed, were paying attention to the one they thought they had him in their back pocket, right? That even Netanyahu contacted him and said, I want to give you a whole bunch of big bucks here if you toe the line and maintain the narrative, basically, in so many words. So, you know, whenever they offer you a lot of money, please turn away. Even if they offer you a little money, turn away. Jesus said to them, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve both mammon and God. At the same time, you have to make a choice on who you're going to serve. Now they want to claim that they're serving the one true God while adhering to and fully embracing the God of Mammon. It's so obvious, it's plain as day, that they embrace the God of Mammon. When we see on our dollar bills, "In God We Trust," we as Christians would believe that that's our one true God, right? Our Abba Father, that phrase is talking about, but it's not. That's how they use the same words, but different meanings. That's how Satan quoted God's word to Jesus 3 times, but onto a different meaning, a different outcome, a different conclusion than the true meaning, to lead unto error and ultimately deception and death, even eternal death, right? So "In God We Trust" is a blatant, in your face. They're not saying "In Abba Father We Trust." They're saying "In the God of Mammon We Trust." When you study the Federal Reserve and their monetary system, if you understand how a black hole works, that's exactly how they work, because they're from the same source. The serpent seed is from that black hole. The serpent seed is from that dark abyss of Genesis 1 verse 2. They're the fallen ones and their seed line. Even the seed line on this earth, the fallen ones, claiming to be. It's called role reversal, folks, role reversal. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery." So why are we enslaved by them and their monetary system of the Federal Reserve? It's clearly satanic, but every church in America can't get enough of Satan's money. They should be on the forefront of condemning the Federal Reserve and Satan's money, but they're at the front of wanting more of it all the time to carry out God's work. Yeah, I know. It's a system we're all under, so what are you going to do? Well, our founding forefathers wisely understood this enigma, and they put into the Constitution a constitutional means of circumventing this problem. But it didn't take long for the serpent seed and their minions to do a runaround of the Constitution. So remember Andrew Jackson. There's a story there, Andrew Jackson and what he did when the charter was up. He did not renew it. He knew who they were. That's President Andrew Jackson. And he wasn't about to renew that charter. Okay, so our founding fathers wisely put a mechanism in place to circumvent the serpent seed's stranglehold on a nation's economy through their deceitful monetary system or systems. But we've been suckered right back into it, right? So in our today's enigma of the Federal Reserve, there is a way out. But the Federal Reserve and the serpent seed that's behind it all, from their wisdom, have wisely bought and paid Congress, bought and paid the judiciary, bought and paid the executive branch, bought and paid our military, bought and paid everything in this country. They have basically stolen the blessings and the mandate of Jacob/Israel unto themselves. And in particular, Joseph and his descendants. There's been a war going on, folks, and it does involve seed lines. The seed of the promise versus the seed of the serpent. This war has been going on even before Adam and Eve were injected into this realm. It started with the Luciferian rebellion recorded in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and other places. But you have to connect the dots. And before you connect the dots, that takes where the Holy Spirit reveals spiritual things. An earthly person, even an earthly minded Christian, isn't going to be able to understand this or grab hold of it. You have to be called. It's like you have to be willing, able and willing to sacrifice yourself to the truth no matter where it leads. And the fact that the serpent seduced and raped our first mother is just plain disturbing. I probably came across that thread in the 80s, but I dismissed it as fringe because I was still in that respect on that particular topic, still the traditional model. Okay. But by 2010, I came across a Christian guy who had a website that he had deep dived into this enigma. And I'm reading this, and it's a very tough pill to swallow. Very, very tough. It's the tough truths that are in Scripture. Now, maybe down through the ages, the powers that be have tried to erase some of this information from Scripture, or try to erase it, or muddy the waters, or to, you know, kind of whitewash certain topics and stuff. But when you dig deep, when you press hard into the Lord, no matter where the truth leads you, that's when the scales come off your eyes, off your spirit. It's the hard truths of God's word. That she was seduced and she was raped. And the plan was, now this guy, I don't know, remember that he got this deep, but I had to press into the Lord myself on this because it was a real mind tripper, right? And I'm like, how could this be? How could this have happened? So I had to dig deep myself into this enigma and pray about it and stuff. And why did this happen? And that led me to the understanding is that what I've said, the serpent could have had a good time with Adam, but that was not his objective. His objective was to gain access to Eve's womb. It wasn't because she was weak. She was very strong. So through beguilement, that beguilement is right here recorded in 2 Thessalonians. And with all deception of unrighteousness, deception and power, signs and lying wonders, okay, where darkness is portrayed as light, he beguiled her. And he's worked on that angle that she wanted to be more like Abba Father. Surely you want to know this stuff, right? Well, yeah, I do. Well, here it is. You can have it right here, right now, and you're not going to die. I'm telling you the truth, lady. Okay. You're not going to die. Okay. I've partaken of this, and I'm right here to tell you, you're not going to die. So I don't know why God's holding out on you, but you're not going to die. Your eyes going to be open. You're going to achieve exactly what you want to achieve, to have your eyes open to know good and evil, just like Abba Father. And probably some other things that would wear down her resistance, wear down to compromise her thought process. And again, you can say, well, where was Adam in all this? Why wasn't he, you know, we can get into all that in a future show, some possibilities. But he achieved his objective so that he then could move in for the kill shot to plant his seed into her womb and beget Cain to achieve the rights of the firstborn. But they could never achieve the seed of the promise. So they tried, the writers of that tried to muddy the waters so we wouldn't figure out the truth, but the truth is there if you dig deep enough and wide enough and use Scripture to compare with Scripture, the true story unfolds. And so what God gave me understanding was of why did the serpent go after Eve was to achieve the rights of the firstborn, to achieve dominion, to get it back unto the serpent and ultimately under Lucifer. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. Well, how did he achieve that? If Adam and Eve would have achieved dominion, graduated, okay, and achieved that dominion, it would have been game over for the whole lot of them. So you can see how this is a do or die moment for the forces of evil to beguile Eve to achieve access to her womb. And by doing so, acquire the rights of the firstborn unto Cain and that mantle that was Adam's to siphon off in a parallel mode the rights of Adam, the mandate that God gave Adam, that what was meant for his offspring, siphon over unto Cain. But they could not achieve the seed of the promise. We see this same attempt played out in Abraham and Sarah, with Ishmael being firstborn. So in this case, they leaned unto their own understanding. They're old. They're beyond the ability to have children. And, so it's almost laughable. And in fact, Sarah did laugh and the angel heard her laugh over there in the tent. And so by leaning onto their own understanding on this, well, Sarah gave to Abraham her maidservant, Hagar. All right. So that was an acceptable practice back then. That was an acceptable practice back then. So have your child through Hagar and it would be considered Abraham's child, legally and morally and spiritually. It was totally acceptable. That's how they did things back then. So they leaned onto their own understanding. Now the question is, had they stayed true to God's promise? And let's say that on the one hand, maybe Sarah would not have made that offer. Or if she had made that offer, that Abraham would, nope, I'm going to hang in there. And God's promise is going to come for you and I, baby girl. Okay. I know you're getting older, gal, but it's through you and I. So we just have to keep trying. Then Ishmael would have never been born. Or if he had been born and been through someone else's loins, some other man, with Hagar, and would not have achieved the rights of the firstborn through Abraham. So we can see again that the enemy of God's plan was working through the natural man, the natural woman, mental process of leaning unto our own understanding of things, right? Even with Abraham, all the things that he had seen God do for him already up to this point, but he still is getting worn down and is hanging in there in faith, right? And beginning to lean on his own understanding. Same thing with Sarah. So then what happened? So Ishmael acquired the rights of the firstborn from Abraham and siphoned off the mantle unto himself. But God is not deceived and God is not hoodwinked. What that did was open up the door for all the descendants of Ishmael to receive the promise of salvation through the loins of Abraham down through the ages that would culminate in Jesus Christ. So if you are a true descendant of Ishmael, salvation through Jesus Christ belongs to you, not through Muhammad, but through Jesus, your elder brother, the one who went to the cross for you, that promise belongs to you. Now, there's a rabbi somewhat recently. I don't know, remember his name, so I'm sure you could look it up. Okay, and maybe someday I'll look it up too. But he said, you know, you Christians, you worship one Jew when you should be worshiping all Jews. Well, Mr. Rabbi, I would ask you, when are you going to go to the cross to die for you? My sins? Me, a goyim, that you view as an animal to serve you and be slaughtered at some point. You're going to die for my sins? No, you're not. Are you going to die for the sins of your fellow brothers and sisters? No, you're not. Are you going to die for your own sins? No, you're not. Because you believe you're righteous as you are. You believe in your own self-righteous because you are a self-proclaimed chosen one. But you will die in your sins. If you deny Christ, you will die, Mr. Rabbi, in your own sins. And for those who are followers of that rabbi, you will die in the sins even of that rabbi that you follow. Jesus is the only way out. And with all deception of unrighteousness in them that perish. That rabbi is perishing. I don't care who he claims to be, the chosen one and the Most High. If he's denying Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, as his blood atonement on the cross, then he's going to perish. And he's spewing forth this garbage because they receive not the love of the truth. This rabbi is, he doesn't want to abide in the truth. He wants to abide in lies and deception. The light of darkness is what he's abiding in, that they might be saved. He doesn't want to go that way. He believes he's already saved. He doesn't have to do anything for salvation except maybe do good works unto those that he approves. Because he denies Jesus, he's not about to abide in the Beatitudes that Jesus taught, right? So if you, it's an eye for, to that rabbi, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, maybe even more than that. Okay, you hit me, I take one of me out, I'm going to take 100 of yours out. Kind of attitude over there in Israel. Verse 11, and for this cause, Mr. Rabbi, for this cause of what you proclaim, God is going to send you a strong delusion that you can't wiggle your way out of. So you got a limited time here, Mr. Rabbi, of grabbing hold of Jesus Christ and the ultimate capital T truth. And if you don't, God's going to send you a strong delusion you can't wiggle your way out of. That they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Folks, there is pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we would think, well, how could that be? Pleasure in righteousness? Yeah. You will achieve all the riches the world can offer you, i.e. the God of this world, i.e. Satan, your master. Yes, folks, there's pleasure in unrighteousness. And Christians abide in unrighteousness a lot. A lot, folks. Because they have failed to detect the strong delusion. They think that the strong delusion is just one thing. So some people believe it's when the UFOs come, you know, these fallen angels come in spacecrafts and claim to be our creators and everything. That is the one and only strong delusion. I would say that's maybe a major part of the strong delusion, but there's more parts to the strong delusion, okay? So we have to figure out it's not just a one thing, strong delusion. It's multiple things that comprise a strong delusion. There'll be something for everyone to believe in this strong delusion. So if you want to believe in Humpty Dumpty, well, here's all the proof and facts you need to prove, even through God's holy word, that Humpty Dumpty exists, or Santa Claus, or Easter Bunny, whatever crazy notion you want to believe in, you can have at it. You know, God's not going to restrain you. God's going to hand you over to a reprobate mind to believe anything you want to believe, and then kill off anybody who disagrees with you. One young lady, I heard her testimony. She was not a believer. She was on the left. And because of the Charlie Kirk assassination, she'd, of course, been talking with her friends and stuff about it. But she had some different views on things, and they were then turning against her and condemning her viciously. And it pushed her to the right. And now she's a believer. Praise Jesus, okay? But this is how the left turn against even their own. If you don't believe exactly what I believe, I want you dead. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to shut you off. You know, they're insane. On the Christian end of things, you can put five theologians in a room and come up with eight different opinions. Even in Christianity, there's plenty of room for having different opinions and ideas and everything, and they could all be wrong. Like I said, once we get to heaven, folks, we're all going to be going through a lot of 101 classes. We think we got everything figured out here. It may be we ain't got nothing figured out here. You know, we're going to have to go through lots of 101 basic training stuff to really get it figured out, right? So that should all keep us humble. That as much as we know, I've said this before, I know a lot of stuff about a lot of things, but the more I learn, the less I realize, the less I know. There is just so much going on all the time across the board, A to Z. I don't know how any one person can keep up with everything, especially at the start of this year. It's just like there's a massive explosion from A to Z on everything. Okay, I'm going to continue. The Bible says we're to bring right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We should all be familiar with this. I'll start with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. War, contend, fight, you know. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The left is embedded in strongholds, right? But so is the right. If you go too far to the right, you get embedded in strongholds. And you're going in. Okay, so I've been in some churches in my past. One church versus another church. One church, they're both teaching and preaching from the same word of God, same scripture, you know, chapter, verse, and everything. But one has a spirit of liberty to it. The other one has a spirit of condemnation unto hell and damnation. Interesting. The same word of God, but two different ambiances, two different presentations, two different outcomes. Which church would you rather go to? Where the spirit is, where the spirit of God is, there is liberty. Where the spirit of God is not, there is slavery and enslavement. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge or avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, verse 6 might seem like a contradiction. So if you take verse 6 out of context, some people, you know, going to the far right would say, oh, well, let's go avenge, you know, against all disobedience, right? Let's go get those leftist libtards and put them in their place into the grave, okay, kind of attitude. Okay, get in their face. Well, then you're doing the same thing that they're doing or want to do to you, right? Is that what Jesus is talking about here through Apostle Paul? To get the full meaning of verse 6, we have to back up to verse 3 onward. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So what kind of avengement and revenge to all disobedience, what kind of avenues are we going to take? Getting in the flesh and causing someone harm or saying something mean and nasty to them that would reinforce their resentments towards God and his ways? You see, if we get in the wrong way in somebody's face on these social media platforms and we just blast them, let's blast them to hell where they belong, we might actually do so when in fact, maybe Jesus wants, by operating in his spirit and quickening right then, right now, we might be able to put forth a word of reconciliation or plant a seed unto reconciliation. It may not have an immediate effect, but that seed will be there. All right. So I'm not saying we shouldn't stand our ground, but standing our ground should be in compliance with this. Verse 3 and 4, for our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Have we, ahead of commenting to somebody on social media or in their face, have we gone to the pulling down of strongholds for these people? Gone into spiritual warfare mode and casting down these imaginations and every high thing exalted itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God isn't against you, it's for us. It's unto our salvation. To break through to them. So like transgenders, it's like, okay, well, you're a man, want to become a woman, you're a woman, you want to become a man. So that would tell me that there's an underlying conflict there. For some reason, a very extreme dissatisfaction for being a man or being a woman. Something's happened in that person's life that has caused this kind of response. So correctly, if a person were correctly approached this as a doctor or a surgeon or something, you got to get to the underlying reason why this person wants to do this and then address that before you put them under any kind of surgery, any kind of drugs. You find out what that reason is. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So before you get in somebody's face, before you blast them on social media, let's bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ before we do that. So it's a sad moment, the Charlie Kirk assassination. And I don't think it's over. The dark powers that be, the serpent seed, they have now opened the Pandora's box and I believe they will continue to do this. They, with Charlie Kirk's assassination, they have declared an open season on all conservative influencers. Even pastors in the pulpit that are preaching the true truth of God's word. That would include the serpent seed and who they are today and what Jesus called them out right to their face. And he reminded them about, so you say you're gods, right? You're gods. At that one point, he was quoting Psalm 82. He was bringing to their attention into their face in a godly manner, of course, that did not conflict with, you know, he didn't sin in doing it. In other words, what he brought to their remembrance. I am Jesus. I was there with my Heavenly Father. When Heavenly Father rendered the judgments of Psalm 82. And I know who you are. You are right here, right now, in front of my face. And just because you've infiltrated into the lineage of Abraham does not mean you are the seed of the promise. I know who you are, and you're not pulling the wool over my eyes. And my Heavenly Father's judgments against you stand to this day and will be accomplished. You are condemned in your sins. Because of his death on the cross, his blood atonement, there is a way out. If you are of the serpent seed, you have to read again, continuing on in scripture, that God put a mark on Cain, the mark of Cain. Some people believe it's a crooked nose. I'm not convinced that is what the mark was. There's something else. I don't know what it is. It's probably DNA related. You know, because the serpent seed should show signs of some kind of serpent contamination in the DNA, a lineage of that, from the serpent as the father. So there's a reason why they claim their lineage from their mother, not their father, because they can't admit who their father was, the serpent, right? So they proclaim their lineage through their mother. And they start their day in darkness. Because their reality plunged into darkness of Genesis 1 verse 2. And God is doing something 6 days, the six ages. He's doing something about that darkness in verse 2 in each of those six ages. He's doing something else. Step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He's doing something or some things in each of those six ages to deal with that darkness. In the second verse, that's the significance of understanding of unraveling the Genesis creation account that unfolds. but there's more to unfold. And in future shows, we'll dig deep, far, and wide into this mystery. But this is what's been concealed over the ages, but it's not concealed for those who are willing to sacrifice themselves for the truth and to know who's who. And if you continue to be a Zionist Christian, I'll near guarantee you'll end up in hell along with the serpent seed. Because that's part of the strong delusion. Of pulling the wool over who true Israel is versus who the fakes are. The fakes are painting themselves as true Israel while downplaying, degrading true Israel as the goyim. Role reversal, the great impersonation. Don't buy into their lies nor the serpent's lies. If you find it in your spirit that you are a begotten one of the 12 stone covenant of our Lord and elder brother, Jesus Christ, then you are true Israel. And if you are an angel, let's say you are an angel seed and you're here on parole opportunities and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and his atonement for your sins, then you are grafted into the tree of life through Jesus Christ. You are to be treated as an equal at the table. As an equal. That was the Great Commission. And that was a Great Commission. As when you read through the Old Testament, you'll see evidences of the Great Commission even then, and it has its origins even before the Luciferian Rebellion and the Angel Wars. And we'll get into that in a future show, the Great Commission of the 12-stone covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was meant to be. It unfolds. It's a massive unfolding. But don't be suckered in by the false seed, the seed of the serpent. But God dealt with that issue back then, and we'll look into that, how to probably approach the serpent seed and put them in their proper place, but in line with what we're seeing here, 2 Corinthians, the casting down, but to do it in a godly fashion, in a Christ-like fashion, just like Jesus did. If we have to get in their face, we better be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Because if we do this in the fleshly, the carnal realm, we're going to get beat. Okay. It's going to backfire onto us badly. It's just, you know, I came across an article I intended to read today, but I'll probably have to read next time. There's a guy, that's got a website. He calls himself the Wise Wolf, and Steve Quill, I think it's Steve Quill, has posted his articles now somewhat recently. And I clicked over and, somewhat recently, like since 2025 here. So I've read some of the articles that the Wise Wolf is putting out, and they're quite amazing. So there's one in particular that outlays the master plan of what they're doing in the world today. Well, in years past and today and tomorrow, okay, what their master plan is. And it's very similar to the protocols of the elders of Zion. But this particular, he details line by line this brochure, this thing that he was able to get his hands on, line by line. So I will read that in a future show and we'll dissect it line by line and correlate it with today and with the past and everything here. But it's really eye-opening. The title, let's see if I can find the title. But I'll get that information to you in the future. Ultimately, folks, if you remain a Zionist Christian, you're going to continue buying into their lies, which will lead to the temple. In my opinion, the temple, the third temple will be built, and there's a reason why it will be built. And that is, Lucifer knows he's going to be cast down, and his top echelons, right, are going to be eventually cast down to the earth. They know they're going to be cast down for the second time. I'll go deeper into that in the future show, but a second time. Imagine how embarrassed it would be in knowing what's coming, they're pre-planning a massive comeback. Okay. They're not going to be caught unawares like Christians, you know, the wise virgins versus the foolish virgins. They're not going to be caught unawares. They know what's coming. They're planning on things right here, right now with current science and technology and the resurrection of the Tower of Babel and its technologies. We're seeing it all around us, folks. Satan needs that third temple as his command and control center over the entire planet and over the entire what's left of the, this is going to be his fallback position, right? To mount a massive counterattack against Michael and his angels and ultimately into the unfallen two-thirds, that direct hotline into the Holy of Holies. What the Tower of Babel truly was, a hotline into the Holy of Holies to dethrone God, kick him off the throne, and to fill his five I wills, the fifth one, that I will be God. Not just as God, but he wants to be God. It's his ultimate objective. That's why he needs that third temple. It's going to be a command and control center. So I'll end the show with that in mind. A lot of stuff, folks. But if you believe in the Zionist Christian and you believe that they're God's chosen and you're not, that you're a Gentile, you're a Goyim, then you're buying into their narrative, into their deception, leading you ultimately into hell. Because then you will embrace them and even yourself in returning back to the Old Testament way of doing things. So you're disengaging yourself from the new contract under Jesus Christ and going into the old contract that you will be judged harshly. There will be no grace, no mercy under the old contract. You sin and you die in your sin under the old contract. You really want to do that? You think, how many times throughout the day that we fall short? That's considered, even in our own righteousness, is but filthy rags before God. You really want to play it that way? Wouldn't you rather stay within the new contract of Jesus Christ and his blood atonement? Do not embrace the sacrifice of lambs and goats and cattle that they're going to reinstate. Do not embrace the third temple. Embrace Jesus. He's the only way out of this mess. Okay, I'm done, Diana.
Amen. Amen to that. Lauren, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to close in prayer, and we will resume next episode.
Heavenly Father, if it wasn't for your word, we wouldn't, most likely we wouldn't understand what's going on in the world today. But even with your word, there's a lot of deception because the enemy wants to confuse your word and muddy the waters and render it unto none effect. But you have a remnant, Heavenly Father. You've promised that there'd be a remnant, and there's a remnant, and you've promised to pour out your latter day rains like never before. And so we anticipate that. We believe that. We stand in your word, your promises, that your latter-day rains are going to be far greater than the former rains. We stand in faith that in spite of the darkness that has consumed a light, the light of Charlie Kirk, but his light has not been consumed because his light was adjoined to your light, that his light now shines brighter than it ever did before. And this is going to be an opportunity to shed your true word, your true light, your true love, far more than ever before. That the war has been staged, but the enemy, just like they did with Jesus, had they known what the outcome was going to be, they might not have crucified him. Had the enemy of Charlie Kirk known what the outcome is going to be, they might have left him alone. But now they've unleashed a force they can't reckon with. And that's what we stand in faith on, Heavenly Father. But it's in accordance with your word, in accordance with your beatitudes of Jesus, according to bringing every thought into captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that for everybody who listens to these shows, that we will abide in the life, the love, the law, the commandments of Jesus Christ, and Him alone will we serve. No one else will we bow a knee to or lend an ear to, but only Jesus and your word and the leading of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. God bless everyone.